Once again, we meet, and we're always glad to have the brothers coming from up by Portland way. And so now at this time, we're going to start our meeting with hymn 225, and we'll sing the first three verses. He will open our meeting with prayer and ask the blessing upon brother as he speaks to us.
Dear Heavenly Father, once again we come before thee with our hearts full of thanksgiving for the many blessings thou hast bestowed upon us and for the way that thou hast led us. We're thankful for the gift of thy Son, through whom we can come to thee and call thee Father. We pray for more of thy Holy Spirit, that we may be strengthened in our walk, that we may walk closer in the footsteps of our Lord. Now we pray that thou wilt bless Brother Ray as he speaks to us, as he feeds us more of the precious word of truth. We pray for thy people the world over, asking forgiveness for those things that we come short in serving thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Brother Ray Krupa, he hardly needs an introduction to this class. We've had him here several times, and we know that the many years that he was at the Dawn, we heard a lot of him. We didn't see much then, but now we're glad that we can see more of him. And he has chosen as his win the election. Now, I don't think that has anything to do with one that's still going on, but it's wonderful.
Thank you, Brother Fred. My dear brethren, it is indeed a great joy and a privilege to be with you. Bernie and I have looked forward to it for a long time. When we lived in Los Angeles area, why it was always a joy for us to come here to meet with the friends occasionally. And so we were just delighted when we found that we have another opportunity to come. We do bring you the love and greetings of the brethren in Portland. I just bring one load. There's another load coming tomorrow. Tim and Don send their special love. And those of you that know my mother, she also wants to be remembered to you. She'll be 92 years old in November. Well, there's quite a bit of interest going on in the world, that is, in especially in the United States now. It all has to do with the fact that a new president of the United States is about to be elected. And so the candidates are making a great effort to appeal to those who will vote. There are millions and millions of dollars being spent. If you've had any opportunity at all of seeing on the TV news broadcasts, some of the things that are happening, you see that there are all sorts of brass bands, and there are people in costumes, and they just have a great time, and they have banners, and they have banquets, and just everything. And I've always heard about how these politicians like to kiss babies, but I've seen an awful lot of baby kissing now in connection with the striving that these candidates are putting forth. It's just amazing. As a matter of fact, generally as they travel from town to town, they bring their friends, some of them, some of their associates, some of their close advisors. And so this costs a lot of time and energy and money, but these advisors and friends, they hope that if their man is elected, then they will have some special kind of an office. So they're looking forward to that. But the office that is being sought, that is being President of the United States, doesn't really last that long. Sometimes it's only 4 years, 8 at the most nowadays, because of the law. And then even after they serve for a while, after a new one comes into office, you hardly know who it was that served the term before. So who was it before President Reagan? I guess it was Carter, wasn't it? Good old Jimmy Carter. Well, he's tried so hard, but he's like a forgotten man. And I dare say that it'll be the same with whoever is elected in November. Because the world is in a troublous condition, and the office of president is an awesome responsibility. So while this is a great honor, some consider it to be that, to be elected as president. By God's grace, there is a far more important election going on today. Most people, however, are not aware of it. Just a handful, one here and one there, knows that he or she has the opportunity of being elected, if they are faithful, even unto death, unto a station that hardly is possible to describe. For us, it's impossible because all we know that God has promised that those who faithfully will follow in the footsteps of His beloved Son, our Savior and Redeemer, that theirs will be a station of great importance, and that they will be joined heirs with His beloved Son. And so it is that the Apostle tells us in Acts 15:14 that our Father is taking out of the world a people for His name. I'm sure that we all realize that these will be just a little flock. Not very many will be on that other side of the veil. We believe it'll be 144,000. But of all the millions, yea, billions, that have lived on this earth, that will be a very small group. Those elected to this high office will be the rulers in the kingdom for which we pray. They will be kings and priests. And they will be assigned duties that we know practically nothing about. But it is God's will that during this wonderful kingdom that His beloved Son, together with His bride, His footstep followers, will be exalted, and they will be the instruments that will lift the world of mankind back into harmony with our Heavenly Father. Now, most Christians know practically nothing about this. Most Christians do not realize that there is a purpose for those who would go to heaven. Many of them feel that as long as they go to church, as long as they belong to some denomination, that if they continue, that they just hope that when they die, they will go to heaven. But they have no idea what it is all about in connection with the process of getting there. So they give very little regard to what is necessary. But by God's grace, we have become acquainted with the scriptures, and they tell us that it is a fact that the Heavenly Father has already predestinated many centuries ago the fact that those who would follow in his Son's footsteps, according to Romans 8:29, that they should be conformed to the likeness of his Son. So none can be of this elect kingdom class unless they make their calling and their election sure. And they will do this by working with their whole being toward the development of the graces of God's Spirit, so that they might become copies of God's dear Son. As we read in 1 Peter 2:21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." This then, as we all well know, is an election that is well worth striving for. It is an election that is worth striving for at any cost. It doesn't matter how much you have or ever hope to have. If you just lay it on the altar and keep laying whatever you have on the altar of sacrifice day by day, year by year, without regard to its own earthly value, knowing that you're doing this simply because you want to prove to the Heavenly Father that you've given it all to him in unreserved consecration, only then will we be acceptable to our Father. And so the Apostle also in Philippians, the 2nd chapter and the 12th verse, urges us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. It's not an easy matter for us to strive to enter in. It's not an easy matter for us to keep this humanity of ours with its desires and with its inclinations, to keep that all in subjection. If it was just all up to us, it would be hopeless. But the very next verse in Philippians 2:13 says that we are not alone in this work. For it is God. The apostle says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Two key words there. To do and to will. It's not sufficient for us just to will. In other words, it's not enough for us to have good intentions. It means that we're going to have to do something about those good intentions. And the promise here is that God will help us. How thankful we are then to realize that we are co-laborers with our Heavenly Father at the present time in the making of our calling and election sure. Now, the opportunity of becoming a member of the new creation and to participate in all the possibilities and privileges and blessings that will be in store for those who are faithful even unto death has not been thrown open to all, but just to one here and one there. Now, Israel, years ago, when they were given the opportunity of participating in the law covenant that was made with them at Mount Sinai, they were considered to be a special nation. They would be richly blessed by the Heavenly Father. God says through the prophet Amos in 3rd chapter in the 2nd verse, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth." And so this was a special relationship. In a way, it was a calling for them to be different than the other nations of the world. But it was not the high calling. It was not a heavenly calling. It was not an invitation such as has been available to some during the gospel age. And so, for this reason, we don't find in the scriptures any mention of heavenly things promised to the children of Israel if they would be obedient to God. He promised them that he would bless them in basket and store, that if they were faithful in being obedient to the very best of their ability, that they would be richly blessed. But as we study the scriptures of the Old Testament, it is almost unbelievable how often they just strayed away from their fellowship with our Father. And so, their call, in a way, was to prepare them, to get them ready as a nation for the time when Jesus would be sent to earth and when he would open the new and living way. And so this he did. In Luke, the 14th chapter, starting with the 16th, going to through the 23rd verses, we read, this is a sort of a synopsis of the call. "Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I've bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house became angry and said to a servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. And so that's what happened. The message that came to the children of Israel just before our Lord began his ministry was in the work of John the Baptist. He was to prepare the nation. He was to prepare them for an opportunity to strive for a different calling than they had ever heard anything about. But the scriptures say that Jesus came to his own, but his own received him not. But there were a few who did receive him. And so, in due time, after Israel's 70 weeks of favor had expired, then the invitation to follow in the footsteps of Jesus was thrown open to a class that was very different than the nation of Israel. They're spoken of here in this parable as being lame and halt and poor and blind. This is speaking of people such as we were at one time. These were the Gentiles to whom this opportunity of joint heirship with Jesus Christ was given in addition to any Israelites that became Israelites indeed. And so, how thankful we are that by God's grace, this great message has reached our ears. When the message started to go out amongst the nation of Israel in our Lord's day, I think that the Master set a kind of a pattern of how the call would operate throughout the Gospel age. After Jesus began his ministry in full steam, why then, you remember how he had read to his friends, his neighbors in the synagogue, and how the townspeople became disturbed because of the fact that he said that what we now know as the 61st chapter of Isaiah, Jesus said, well, that day was that prophecy being fulfilled in their eyes, and they just took offense at that, and they wanted to kill him. And so Jesus then went to Capernaum, which was near the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And it's a beautiful little lake. Almost everyone in the world knows about it. And it is really just a great, great place to be. And so Jesus liked to go there. And on this one occasion, just right at the very beginning of his ministry, he saw that there were some of these Israelites indeed. He knew them. He read their hearts and their minds. And he wanted to speak to the people. And so he thought, well, he'd just get into one of the boats near the shore there, the Sea of Galilee. And he asked Peter to just shove that boat out a little bit so that he could get better view of the people and so that the people could hear him as he spoke. And after that message then, Jesus said to Peter, Peter, take this boat out a little further. And then cast your net in, and you'll get some fish. Well, Peter was anxious to get more fish because he'd been in that boat all night long. He'd cast that net several times, many times, no doubt, hoping to get a catch of fish, but nothing worked. And so Peter said, oh, he says, I'll do it because you say so, but, you know, it's going to be useless, really. He doesn't use those words, but that's what he meant. He said, I've been doing that all night long. I'm pretty tired, but I'll do it anyway. And you know the story. The story is that there was such a great big catch of fish that the net began to break, and then Peter had to call his partners in the fishing business to come over because they wanted to get as much fish as they possibly could. And then, of course, that would help them make more of a living. But Peter was so overwhelmed that he fell at the feet of Jesus and said, Master, I'm just not worthy of having this fellowship with you because I am a sinful man. And that's the way it is with us, my dear brethren. When we become acquainted with Jesus, most of us here have already become acquainted with him. Isn't that really what we did, first of all? We fell at the feet of our Master because we felt that we were undone and not worthy to be invited to walk in the Master's footsteps. But Jesus, our beloved Master, invited us to press on, just as he invited Peter and his associates to follow after him. He invited them to become fishers of men. And that is what we have become as well. You remember just a few days ago in the manna, there was a text along this line. And you remember Brother Russell's comment, how he says that there was something particularly helpful about the fishing business that could be applied to the work of the Lord. There, Brother Russell says, fishing requires energy, proper bait, tack, and that the fishermen stay out of sight. Don't you think that this fits our way of life today? How true it is that first of all, we We continue to recognize our unworthiness. And I'm sure that daily we thank God for the robe of Christ's righteousness, which covers us and gives us an opportunity to meet with Him. And then also that we have the opportunity of spreading the glad tidings. How thankful we are that occasionally we do have an opportunity to tell others about God's great plan of salvation. But it takes energy. And a lot of us don't have too much energy. But we have to keep on keeping on, because we can't become weary in well-doing. We have to strive so that others might still, if it be God's will, be invited into this great opportunity that we have become sharers of. All those who have been invited in this way cannot thank God enough for what He has done for us. I'm sure that it must overwhelm us all from time to time when we consider to what we have been really called. In 1 Corinthians 1:9, the Apostle says that God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the Apostle Peter, in 2 Peter, the first chapter, the third and the fourth verses, says, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so this is the hope of our calling. This is what the Heavenly Father has invited us to become participants in if we make our calling and election sure. Many have been called, but few will be elected. There are too many who have been like some of those in the parable who had excuses to make. Isn't it about the easiest thing in this life for any of us to give God a reason why we can't follow more diligently in the footsteps of our beloved Master? And so, one of the great things that we have to do is to stop making excuses. If we don't stop making excuses, if we don't with renewed energy strive to make our calling and election sure, then we will never be elected to the special office to which we have been invited. When we were accepted in the Beloved, when our Heavenly Father begat us with His Holy Spirit, which was an evidence that our consecration to Him was accepted, That's when our campaign began. Not going around to cities and byways, trying to get people to think that we as individuals are something special, but rather that we started on a campaign to use ourselves up, to wear ourselves up out in the service of our Heavenly Father so that we might be faithful even unto death. And so there are some things that we still all have to do. There are important things for us to do. Peter says in 2 Peter 1:10, "Brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure." And so in this election, there are important steps that belong to God. I'll mention just three of them quickly. One is a predetermination on the part of the Heavenly Father to have a new creation. Second, there is a requirement that those who are invited will have to be conformed to the image of God's dear Son. And third, the arrangement of circumstances and conditions will be given to them by the Heavenly Father to enable the called ones to be faithful even unto death. God will help us. We're not in this struggle alone. And as I said before, if it wasn't for that, we couldn't do it. Now, on the other hand, there are important steps that we are called to take. One is the call must be accepted by ourselves. Second, we must make a full consecration. And third, we must so appreciate this privilege that we will, with zeal and enthusiasm, conform ourselves to the conditions which have been held out. So, my dear brethren, let us hold high the standard. Let us fight diligently. Let us work hard in this campaign so that at the end of the way, God's elect, and by God's grace, we hope that we will all be there, that we will receive an abundant entrance into the heavenly realms. May God help us to be faithful so that we might win the election. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Ray. I'm sure that we enjoyed that very much, and we hope by God's grace we shall win this election, but we can't do it without His help. We know that. Now we have several announcements. First, brother and sister Emily and Bob Cole, they had planned to be here for the convention, but Sister Cole got very ill the night before, and so they were not able to make it. And now, the dinner will be at 6 o'clock. We have 1/2 hour before the dinner is served. Please be seated in the dining room by 6 o'clock p.m. We will call each table in turn to go through the serving line. And then pizza will be served for the children. My brother Krupa, when you close in prayer, will you ask a blessing upon the coming meal? Thank you.
Oh. Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we come to Thee once again, thankful for the many blessings that we receive from Thy loving hand. We thank Thee most of all for the sacrifice of Jesus, and that so many of us have been called out of darkness into Thy marvelous light and have the privilege of walking in His footsteps. Help us, Father, that this convention and our fellowship together may help us to be more faithful. We ask a blessing upon the food that we are about to partake of, and we thank Thee for the fellowship that we will share together. We thank Thee for the love of the dear ones that have prepared and provided these good things for us. Forgive us for our sins and shortcomings. Bless our dear brethren the world over. And continue with us now as we fellowship and as we feast together. For we ask it all in Jesus' dear name. Amen.